I am thankful for the Thanksgiving holiday, one that's not steeped in paganism, and one, when properly understood, does not trace back to our New England persecutors or our Yankee invaders. And I don't begrudge them their acknowledgments and holidays, but history's too often written by the victors, and we don't get the whole story. I hope to share a little bit of that whole story today. America's national holiday of Thanksgiving, which began before there was a nation, is not rooted in paganism like so much that we see around us come Xmas time, come Ishtar or Easter. No, the holiday of Thanksgiving is rooted in the biblical feasts that trace back to the Old Testament. And certainly before then, even before the scriptures were written, as Thanksgiving was given unto God. And I'm not going to go into details there. I think we've done some deeper studies before, and we can in the future. But in particular, as you go to the Old Testament, several of the feasts there, but two in particular, the Feasts of Weeks and the Feast of Tabernacles, were feasts of thanksgiving. And God called upon his people to perpetually observe. And we'll just consider one passage, and we could many, many more. But in Deuteronomy 16, and I'll begin at verse 9, it says, 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn, and thou shalt keep the Feast of Weeks unto the Lord thy God, with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. And I'll skip on down to verse 16, which, again, it mentions the festivals and the feasts and the commemorations. Verse 16, 3 times in a year shall all the males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and then the Feast of Weeks, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. These were feasts to the Lord, thanksgiving feasts, harvest feasts for the Lord's provisions, acknowledgement to what he had given. And these feasts were important to the Jewish nation. Of course, our Lord was born under the law. Our Lord was born into that Jewish nation. And our Lord, as he grew up and as he came of age, observed the Old Testament feasts of Israel. We just mentioned the Feast of Tabernacles. In John 7, verse 2, we read, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacle was at hand. Down in verse 10, we're told, but when his brethren, speaking of the Lord's brethren, but when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast. Not openly as it were, but in secret. But as it were in secret. Our Lord observed the Feast of Tabernacles. He observed the Old Testament law. He observed all that God had given. He didn't always observe what the Pharisees had made up. and he angered them. But he observed all that God required in every detail. Our Lord also, I think, is an example to us, observed purely national days of thanksgiving. Days that are not incorporated into the Old Testament law. Days that are not found in the Mosaic law or within the Old Testament. But days that were days of thanksgiving, of commemoration by the nation of Israel. They weren't pagan feasts. They were feasts of the nation. In particular, the feast that was known and Scripture speaks of as the Feast of Dedication, better known today perhaps as Hanukkah, which commemorated the victory of the Jewish army over the forces of Antiochus Epiphanes, which occurred during the intertestamental period, the period between the close of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. And during this time, the Antiochus Epiphanes had desecrated the temple, had slaughtered a pig there. And God gave victory to the Jewish people. And the temple was rededicated, was cleansed and rededicated. The oil of dedication was burnt, and the oil was, at least secular history tells us, was miraculously provided even after it should have run out. And there we see in Hanukkah the use of the candles and the oil and so forth and so on. It was a cleansing of the temple. It was a rededication of the temple following its desecration by the Greeks. And our Lord marked this purely national day of thanksgiving and commemoration. We read in John 10, "And it was at Jerusalem the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch." The Lord observed those times. He marked those times. He gathered with the people in those times. And it's appropriate, it's not inappropriate that we mark such days. Much that's marked today is questionable and shameful. But I do think we as a people have a certain amount of thanksgiving to give for those who went before us. Amongst those our Confederate ancestors, we as a church mark Confederate Memorial Day every year. In remembrance of those things, often I quote from Philippians, as we remember those things, Paul told the saints at Philippi, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue," that word virtue speaks of manly honor, "if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Paul says we should bring those things to remembrance, dwell and think upon them. And certainly thanksgiving is such a holiday. Thanksgiving is a continuation, reflection on the Old Testament feasts. It's a continuation, reflection on the feasts like unto Hanukkah. And it's in stark contrast to the pagan feasts that we see honored in this land today. Again, Christmas, the very name, Christ's Mass. That ought to stick in the craw of any Bible believer. The Mass is an abomination. It's a perversion of the atonement. It's a denial of the efficacy and completeness of the atonement. The very word itself, Christmas, is Christ's Mass. It was invented by Rome, as it was actually adopted from paganism that preceded it. Traces back to Mithras and Nimrod, these evil men and evil false gods. The scripture specifically warns us against those things, and I'm not going to preach my Christmas message today, but we're told particularly in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen." Didn't say adopt it, modify it, embrace it, elevate it. It said, "Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed of them." And so it is fitting, it is proper that we set aside a day of thanksgiving. Those who came before us did so in this land. The very earliest settlers, the English settlers, were Southerners. The very first English Thanksgiving Day was not in New England, but was in Virginia. And I just quote from a article that was written by Christopher Sullivan some years ago, when he's, at the time he was Commander-in-Chief of the Sons of Confederate Veterans. Modern pundits often credit U.S. President Abraham Lincoln with proclaiming the first Thanksgiving Day. Or even more prominently, we see the first Thanksgiving Day associated with the Pilgrims, who settled at Plymouth Rock in what is now Massachusetts. Like so much of what we hear about American history, this is simply wrong. The first Thanksgiving in this country was, in fact, celebrated at Jamestown, Virginia, in December 1607. The Berkeley Plantations Charter required that the day of the colonists' safe arrival shall be yearly and perpetually kept holy as a day of thanksgiving. The sour-faced pilgrims were still 13 years into the future. Of course, the politically correct love to point to that happy scene of the pilgrims in their black garb, white collars and stiff hats, sitting at a grand banquet with the ruddy savages, all in all a scene of peace and ethnic tranquility. The joint celebration took place because the pilgrims' socialistic economic practices had driven them to the brink of starvation before the Indians took pity and rescued them. If those Indians had only known. But despite all the credit incorrectly given to the pilgrims of New England, it is President Lincoln who is oft credited with the first Thanksgiving proclamation, because it began an unbroken string of such acts occurring in late November. But Lincoln was not even the first president to do so, since George Washington had issued a proclamation in 1789. More to the point for us, Confederate President Jefferson Davis declared Friday, November 15th, 1861, as, quote, "a day of national humiliation and prayer." A full 2 years before Lincoln's more famous declaration. Now Thanksgiving Day is little more than the opening of shopping season. In 1861, however, it was a different story. At the time he issued his proclamation, President Davis understood the enormity of the danger the South was facing, and his decision to call upon, quote, "the clergy and the people of these Confederate states to repair on that day to their homes and usual places of public worship and implore blessing of Almighty God upon our people, that He may give us victory over our enemies, preserve our homes and altars from pollution, and secure to us the restoration of peace and prosperity. It was all much more than just the platitudes. And so we have reason to be thankful for those who went before us, the people, our people that preceded us, and that we rightfully remember. And we as Baptists, think upon our Baptist forebears who were persecuted, beaten severely for proclaiming the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for refusing to bow to the state and the state church. And indeed, much of what is called religious liberty in this country traces back to our Baptist forebears who stood staunchly for it. Pastor John Leyland was to a large degree responsible for the adoption of what became known as the Bill of Rights, the First Amendment, freedom of speech, freedom of religion. I like to quote from Baptist historian D.B. Ray. I often would read this around our Thanksgiving table as my kids were growing up. D.B. Ray, in his book Baptist Succession, says, "Poets and statesmen have united to swell the sounding praises of the Mayflower and its cargo of pilgrims who only fled from persecution to become themselves the bitter persecutors of the hated Baptist." But what bard, historian, or statesman is kind enough to give the name, mark the course, and record the incidents of the voyage of that favored vessel which conveyed the Welsh Tract Church from the shores of Europe across the briny deep to find a home in the deep tangled forests of America, where they might unfurl the banner of religious liberty, which should never be stained by the foul blot of persecution. Or who can furnish the history of that ship which bore the heroic John Clark from London to America's shores? Must it be left to ocean winds and waves to sing the praises of these pioneers of the Baptist denomination in America? Perchance these favored vessels were guarded in their perilous voyages by angelic legions who have treasured up in the archives of heaven the details of the adventures and sufferings of the members of the sect which is everywhere spoken against. How deeply interesting must have been the church meetings of this Baptist church when they gathered to for the worship of God as they sailed on the bosom of the mighty deep and rode the boisterous waves of the stormy ocean. And when first they met in church meetings in the wilds of Pennypeck and Welsh Tract, surrounded by savage beasts and still more savage Indians, how solemn must have been their devotions. And again, written of John Clark, who established the first Baptist church in America in 1638, and of the Welsh Tract Baptist Church, which moved as a church from Wales to America as a group in 1701. And I was privileged to know one of the pastors of that church some years ago, and we would correspond and spoke on the phone several occasions. That church is still there, and as far as I know, still standing strong to the glory of God. So we're thankful. Not in the sense of the Pharisee, that we're not like other folks, but we are thankful for the folks that the Lord's been pleased to make us. And we ought to be thankful to Him for those who went before us and passed down truths. And we ought to be very leery of the modern secularization of Thanksgiving. It's made less and less and less of every year. For a long time we've heard the phrase Turkey Day. And people say we should be thankful and often neglect to tell or mention who we should be thankful to. Thanksgiving implies, indeed requires, a sovereign God, a deity. If there be no God, there can be no thanksgiving. If He is not all sovereign, then we have nothing to thank Him for. Now, Turkey Day doesn't offend the secularists. Black Friday doesn't offend the secularists. But Thanksgiving Day is something that increasingly they can't bear. And so let our Thanksgiving, as we began in quoting in 1 Thessalonians, Thessalonians 5, let our thanksgiving be without limits. Let us rejoice evermore. Let us pray without ceasing. And let us in everything give thanks. Because this is the will of God, our sovereign God, in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I'll conclude with another passage from the Psalms, Psalm 136. Verses 1 through 3, and each one starts out the same. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. As I noted previous, that Lord is all caps. That means Jehovah, the personal name of God, our personal God. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto Jehovah, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Verse 2. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, the Elohim. Again, the capital G followed by a lowercase g. He is the God of those false gods that are not even gods at all. He is the only true God. For His mercy endureth forever. And then give thanks unto the Lord of lords. And again, capital followed by lowercase. He is indeed Adonai. He is indeed the Lord of all those who claim to be lords, be they human or be they false gods. He rules and reigns over all. For His mercy endureth forever. And because of who He is and what He is, we can rest in those things. We'll sing a closing hymn, 372, Thanks to God. Page 372. If you like, you can stand as we sing this out.
And weary fall. Thanks for tears by night. extra peace in my soul. Thanks for prayers that thou hast answered. Thanks for what thou dost hide. Thanks for storms that I have weathered. Thanks for all thou dost apply. Thanks for pain and thanks for pleasure. Thanks for comfort and despair. Thanks for grace that none can measure. Love beyond compare. Thanks for roses by the wayside. Thanks for thorns their stems contain. Thanks for home and thanks for fireside. Thanks for home and sweet refrain. Thanks for joy and thanks for sorrow. Thanks for heavenly peace with thee. Thanks for hope in the tomorrow. Thanks for all eternity.
Father, again, we thank you for all that comes from your hands to your people. Lord, we thank you for one another, for your church. And Lord, we can't comprehend your majesty, but we thank you for it. Lord, that you are indeed a God that's worthy of praise, and to whom thanksgiving is properly rendered to. For all comes from your loving hand. Father, thank you for our families. Thank you for our friends. Lord, for your church. Father, we pray again your hand upon those who will be traveling, returning home. Father, we thank you for your choosing your people in Christ before the world was, for that everlasting covenant, for our Savior's suretyship, for what he accomplished in his atonement. And indeed, it's finished. And Lord, as we rest in thee and your power and your sovereignty and your truth and your love, Lord, may you as well be pleased to grant unto us your grace that we might live lives that honor thee, that show forth whose we are, and reflect glory back unto thee. Thank you again, Lord, for this day, for our Savior, for your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.